you see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift, learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk about how to help young men mature in their faith. We want to really dedicate this show to Gen Z men. Young men who need to have a closer walk with God. And we're in the middle of a series, really, on do you confess your sin? The beauty of confession. And we've been discussing last time about how David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it's a horrible sin. And yet, somehow, we can be encouraged from the lessons that we can learn from both how David fell and then how David was forgiven. And the good news about David is he didn't stay down forever. He confessed his sin to the Lord, and he's still a man after God's own heart. And so I've been asking, again, what is it that's keeping you from loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Could there be some ongoing sin in your life that you've never truly confessed to God? I want us to learn from David. After David was brought to his senses, it was because a friend, a prophet named Nathan, came to him and confronted him and basically said, "You are the man." And David finally confessed his sin, and he wrote Psalm 51 as an initial a repentant psalm, and then he wrote Psalm 32. So we're looking at six ways from Psalm 32, which point to the fact that spiritual revival comes through confession of sin. And we just kicked off the first main point last time, which was to rejoice that your sins are forgiven. Psalm 32 is a song of David. He's singing about his repentance. And you think about a man who's been forgiven doesn't care who knows what he's done. He wants to tell others about the forgiveness that he's experienced in the blood of Jesus. And for David, as he writes Psalm 32, verse 1, he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And so we ended last time discovering how David gave three clear words, the word transgression, the word sin, and the word iniquity. And all three of these words share different perspectives of how dark and dreadful his sin was. Transgression is an act of rebellion, sin is missing the mark, and iniquity is an act which is crooked or wrong. And yet, coupled with those three words is the beauty of God's mercy. Transgressions are forgiven. That word forgiven means lifted off and placed on another, that his sin is covered. That's talking about how the cost of his sin was paid for by another. And then we read about last week about how his iniquity wasn't accounted against him because there was no imputation, that instead his sin was imputed upon another, ultimately upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying to you young men out there today is that sometimes we don't want to confess our sins quite this clearly. We want to make excuses about our sin, and we want to blame it on somebody else. And what we see here in the life of David is once this came clear in his thinking, David is ready to sing about the fact that he's been forgiven for all that he's done. And so he begins to wax eloquently about the beauty of forgiveness. And that leads us really to the second key to confession. Remember the pain of your unconfessed sin. And so as David continues in verses 3 and 4, he's remembering the pain of what he went through for the better part of a year. And let me tell you, that was a miserable year for David. And so we can learn a few things from verses 3 and 4. The first thing that we can learn here is don't suppress your sin. I mean, David says in Psalm 32, verse 3, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long." Again, when he kept silent, that means when he didn't confess, he's trying to hide it. You might remember there was a big cover-up scheme that David brought about where he actually sent for Uriah the Hittite, who was Bathsheba's husband. He was out at war. David sent for him, brought him home, and he said, hey, you should go home and enjoy your wife. And the next morning, Uriah was sleeping on the doorstep, and David said, hey, what happened? And Uriah's like, how could I go home if my fellow, you know, kinsmen are out at war? And so David said, okay, why don't you stay with me another day? And then David got him drunk, thinking he would go home that night. And yet Uriah still didn't go home. And so David then reverted to sending Uriah back out into battle with a death warrant that he had signed in his hand. And he gave the death warrant to Joab. And it basically said, attack the hardest place of the wall and then retreat, but leave Uriah so he dies. And David, in a sense, committed murder. And then David sent Bathsheba, and she was brought in to be his wife. And so he was seen to maybe be comforting this widow. And then she has the baby. And everybody's just assuming that the baby was maybe David's son, not Uriah's son. Or I should say that the opposite way. Everybody's assuming that it was, that it may be Uriah's son, not David's son. And yet it comes out that David is the one who had committed this grave sin. So I'm saying all that to say, when David did not confess his sin, he was in great pain. And that's described here when he says, I kept silent. He said, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And so here he's saying he's suffering, right, from his sin, that the bones here could be translated as his body. I mean, it's like his guilty conscience that is plaguing David at this point is shaking him to the very core of his being. His bones are brittle and broken. He's groaning all the day long. And maybe if you've ever had the flu, I remember back in college, I had mono, and man, I was laid out for at least a week just in my bed. You know, I went to the doctor and I was trying to drink lots of fluids and take Tylenol. But man, at some point I felt like it just admitting myself to the hospital to get a couple of bags of fluid. That's how tough it was. That's how dehydrated I was. And that can be a miserable time when you have something like the flu. And you know, it's kind of like in those moments, sleep doesn't help. Time doesn't heal the pain. You know, you got to get better. And in a similar way, if you have sin in your life, you know that you've done something wrong and you're not willing to come clean. Listen to me, young man, you're not willing to confess your sin. It only leads to worse pain. It leads to groaning. It leads to your bones being broken. It means that you are not right with God. You are not right with others, and you can't get over it, right? Time doesn't heal unconfessed sin. Only the blood of Christ can heal unconfessed sin. And so David goes on here in the psalm to talk about how he's groaning all day long. He says, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And so David is just describing this, right? He didn't have any strength. He doesn't have any vitality. This could even be translated that his life juices were shriveling up and wasting away. As verse 4 says, it's the hand of God that's heavy upon him, that David has nothing left. It's like he's on a hot summer day where it's 110 degrees and 100% humidity, and he's just miserable and he doesn't know what to do. This is how David felt. This is what David was experiencing. I wonder if you've ever been there, young man. You've done something that you shouldn't have done. You stole something. You've looked at pornography. You've committed some sexual sin. You've taken some drugs. You've gotten drunk. You were at a party. You did something you know was wrong, and you didn't confess it. How did that go for you? You know, I think it's important that we think about this. I love the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, who was written a book called The Evil of Evils. And Jeremiah Burroughs, in that book, his main point was to say that you're actually better off to suffer some type of physical pain than to face the consequence of unconfessed sin. He states in that book that the smallest sin, he pointed out, is more evil than the greatest physical affliction. You know, sometimes we think breaking your leg could be the worst thing that could happen to you. But Jeremiah Burroughs says that's not true. Sin is the worst thing that can happen to you. In his book, he describes the horrors of hell, and he suggested that one act of moral sin contains more evil than all the physical sufferings of eternal doom. So just one act of sin is more plaguing on your person than all of the physical suffering you can imagine. Here's what Jeremiah Burroughs writes, quote, "Suppose that God should bring any of you to the brink of that bottomless gulf and open it to you, and there you should see those damned creatures sweltering under the wrath of the infinite God. And there you should hear the dreadful and hideous cries and shrieks of those who were under such soul-amazing, soul-sinking torments through the wrath of the Almighty." So he's saying, basically, come with me and let's look at what's going on in hell. Awful physical suffering in hell. And then Jeremiah Burroughs says, "Yet I say there is more evil in one sinful thought than there is in all of these everlasting burnings. The truth is that if it should become into competition, whether we should endure all the torments that are in hell to all eternity, rather than to commit one sin, I say if our spirits were as they should be, we would rather be willing to endure all of these torments than to commit the least of sins." Do you hear what he's saying? Sin, Jeremiah Burroughs points out, is contrary to the nature of God. And one sin is worse than all of the physical horrors that people suffer with in hell. The point is that we should be grieving, not physical disaster or even the horrors of hell. We should be grieving over one sinful thought. Now, I want you to think about that, and we'll be right back in a moment as we continue to look at David's confession.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment as he continues to talk about confession. And it reminded me of an extremely powerful resource that we have available in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. It's Mark Shaw's The Heart of Addiction. Look, if you struggle with any kind of sinful habit or addiction, this book makes the crucial distinction between what the world calls a disease and what Scripture reveals is really a worship problem, a life-dominating sin issue. And while we're on the topic of biblical wisdom, I want to point you in the direction of the Masters University. If you have a senior preparing to go to university in the fall, or maybe you're looking to go back yourself and you're considering your college options, you'd be hard-pressed to find a school more dedicated to equipping students to honor Christ in every facet of their lives. They were just ranked number 6 nationally by a secular institute for career preparation. That secular institute, the Wall Street Journal, and they have substantial scholarship opportunities. It's definitely worth looking into. As they say, if you're a believer preparing for college, there's not a better place than TMU. You can find out more right now at masters.edu/manhood. Now, for those of us no longer in that college demographic, Fortis Institute is here to help. That's right. We're here to help you navigate the challenges of our current cultural moment. When you sign up to become a Fortis Insider at fortisinstitute.org at no cost to you, you'll receive a wealth of biblically grounded content delivered right to your inbox every single weekday, and you'll also have premier access to all of the new resources that we're also releasing on a frequent basis. Our aim is to stand firmly on the truth of God's word, and so we invite you to join us in this mission. You can sign up to become a Fortis Insider right now at fortisinstitute.org. I also highly recommend, while you're there, downloading the Fortis Plus app. It's loaded with hundreds of hours of audio and video content with material added daily. That's the email that you get every day as a Fortis Insider. And it's also free. You can download it right now at fortisinstitute.org. Lastly, the last thing I want to do before we get back to Dr. Tyson is to ask you to humbly and prayerfully consider partnering with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Your support can help make a profound difference in our ability to strengthen the local church and reach more people with the truth of the gospel. You can learn more right now about what it would look like in your life to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner at fortisinstitute.org. And now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right. Well, welcome back to Way of Manhood. We've been talking about confession. Confession is the only way to really rid your soul of a guilty conscience. And we just read right before the break a quote from Jeremiah Burroughs saying that all the physical affliction in the world is not as bad as one sinful thought. I wonder if you agree with that. Maybe some of you right now are living in sin. Maybe you need to follow David's example of confession so that your soul can be set free. And that's what we want to do here. We want to talk about how confession brings us out of God's judgment. And so we've been looking at six ways, again, that you can find your life being forgiven and that you can experience all of God's goodness. And we're looking at these six ways from Psalm 32. Number one, rejoice that your sins are forgiven. Number two, we're discussing now that you need to remember the pain of your unconfessed sin. If you don't remember how bad it was, you're likely to go down that path again. And so we want you to remember how bad it was so that you can experience how good God's grace is. And that leads us to number three. Respond to God's work in your life. And this is really a pivotal place in the psalm because between Psalm 32, verse 4, when it says, "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer," there's the word Selah. And that just means pause, think about, meditate on this, on everything that David has said thus far. And then we pivot to verse 5, again, where we see David's response to the work God's doing in his life. David says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And instead of running out into further darkness, I mean, I wish that David had just confessed his sin on his own. I mean, it did take Nathan, the prophet, to come confront him and say, "You are the man." But at least in that moment, David was ready to respond to God's work in his life. David was ready to acknowledge his sin. That's what it says in verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin to you." That means that he wants to agree, to make known that he did indeed sin. When Nathan confronted David at this moment, he came clean. He no longer is trying to hide, but it all came out. He's ready to acknowledge it. And not only that, he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you." And he says, "I did not cover my iniquity." So he's uncovering his sin. He's acknowledging it. He's going to make it plain to God. He made his confession plain to Nathan. And he's making his confession plain to us today by writing Psalm 32 as a public confession of his sin. I mean, I love this way that David's going about confession. Surely you remember what Numbers 32:23 says. "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And so that's the verse reminding us, like, hey, God already knows what's going on, and it's coming out sooner or later. So we might as well let it come out now. We might as well confess our sin now. And that's what David is doing in verse 5. He's acknowledging his sin to God. He's no longer trying to cover his iniquity. And then he says, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And so when he says, "I will confess my transgressions," he's saying, "I'm going to agree with God that my sin is a sin." That word confession in the New Testament is the word homo legeo. Homo means the same, legeo, to say. So to say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. God says it's a sin. God says it's adultery. God says it's telling a lie. God says that it's sinful anger is a sin. God says that to worry and to be anxious could be a sin, right? So we have to understand that confessing means to say the same thing. We are agreeing what God says about our sin as we're confessing it. I mean, this is what David is doing. And as he confesses his sin, the end of verse 5 says, "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." The beauty here that God forgave David the iniquity of his sin. If you confess your sins, you will be forgiven. I mean, this is exactly what 1 John 1:9 says. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, that's just so important for young men to want to see that when they confess their sins, they can be forgiven. Now, I want to tell you about a sin that I committed many years ago. I was raised in a Christian home, and my mom and dad were really clear about telling me that I wasn't to see any R-rated movies. That was just a kind of a rule in our house that, you know, in a Christian home, you're not allowed to go see R-rated movies, not in our house and not in someone else's house. And unfortunately, I would go spend the night with friends, you know, from time to time, and they would be watching R-rated movies. Sometimes just staying up late at night, kind of sneaking a movie on the TV or renting a movie, and it would be rated R. And some of these movies would be filled with nudity and filled with sex scenes. You know, that's obviously, you know, R-rated movies. It's possible to watch maybe an R-rated movie like, you know, I don't know, like Braveheart or Gladiator or even The Passion of Christ or a war movie. But if it's an R-rated movie that has full-blown nudity and sex scenes, I mean, that's kind of off limits, right, for Christians. And so my dad was really clear about this. And yet I had been sneaking around and watching R-rated movies, seeing things I should have never have seen. And then I would come home about it and cover it up. I mean, my dad would ask me when I would get home the next day, hey, what'd you guys do, you know, while you were hanging out at your friend's house? And I'm like, oh, we played basketball and, you know, we played hide and go seek and we ran around outside and we played video games. And he would look at me and he'd say, hey, son, did you guys watch any movies? And I would be like, yeah, we watched a movie. And he would say, well, what was the rating of the movie? And I would say, well, I don't know. I don't remember, which was a bold-faced lie. I knew it was rated R, but I would just try to say, oh, I don't remember. It was about a war scene and, it was an airplane that was about to crash. And I'd make up these exotic plots, you know, and I would never tell my dad that I had seen nudity and sex scenes. And that began to really plague my conscience that I knew that I had been sinning against God. And so basically what happened was that I got really convicted. And I was realizing my first year of college that I needed to get right with God in some of these areas that I've been hiding from my parents. And so I had decided that I needed to confess my sin to God. I needed to do whatever it took in order to get right with God. We had a speaker come to our college Bible study, and he was talking about spending time in the Word, and he was talking about, you know, going hard for the Lord and being radical in your walk with Him. And so I remember one night I got home from Bible study, and I just remember thinking as I was trying to go to sleep, man, I'd love to be on fire for God, but I can't because I have stuff in my life that I haven't come clean about. And it was as if I was like, you know, thinking I need to confess this to my parents, but man, they're going to kill me. You know, they're going to kill me if I confess this to them. I can't do it. And I remember thinking like, I got to do it. So the next morning I get up and I'm like reading my Bible and I'm thinking like, I need to confess this to my parents, but I'm still struggling if I'm going to do it or not. And then I'm reading in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I thought to myself in that moment, oh man, God is definitely speaking to me through my spirit being convicted through His Word that says I need to be obeying my parents. So I decided I got to do it tonight. I can't let this pass any longer. And so that very night, around 9 o'clock, as my parents are getting ready for bed, I go and knock on their door and say, hey, mom, dad, I need to talk to you for a moment. My mom and dad look at me like, okay, something must be up because I don't show up, you know, this time of night to have a serious conversation unless I got something to say. And I just confess to them. I just said, hey, I need to confess to you. I have seen some R-rated movies. I have seen things I shouldn't have seen. I've been lying about it. And I did this and I did that. I started confessing everything I could ever remember that I've ever done. And my parents just sat there and they just looked at me. And then do you know what happened? They forgave me. They looked at me and they said, Adam, we forgive you. Now you're grounded for a year. That's what it felt like, right? Hey, we forgive you, but you know, there's still some consequences here. But the point I'm trying to make is that when we confess our sins, the Lord says that He forgives our iniquity. And maybe you're listening to this show today and you're realizing, you know what? I need to confess some things to my parents. And if your parents love the Lord, they'll be so thankful that you're actually confessing your sin to them. And you know what they'll do? Most likely, they'll look at you and they'll say, we forgive you. Now, we want to help hold you accountable in ways going forward so that this doesn't happen again. And I'm just begging you to listen to me, young man, today. If you've sinned against any authority in your life or against your parents or against someone else, it's time to confess your sins to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe that's you today. You need to confess your sin, and I'm praying that you'll do it. Let me pray for you just right now. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to look at Psalm 32 and David's confession of his sin. And I pray that his example would stir us up today and that there would be young men listening to this show this very day who wouldn't let another moment pass without being willing to confess their sins, both to God and to those whom they've sinned against. And I pray that you would do this in their hearts for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.